Well, good evening indeed to you all. It's good to be here. Thank you very much for coming tonight as we read God's Word and we study it together and trust that God will speak to us through His Word. Trust we've arrived with expectant hearts and minds that God will speak to us through His Word. It is no small thing that we do, is it, to read the Word of God together and seek to understand what God has said to us, or what God is saying to us through His Word, having ascertained what He said to those people who originally first heard it. Let us turn, if we have our Bibles then, to Hebrews chapter 4, the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 4, and we're reading tonight the first 13 verses of this chapter. And the author writes to these people in saying this: "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since it therefore remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and hearts of the intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Amen. And we do indeed trust that God will bless to our own souls that reading of his word and our consideration of that tonight. There's two words that stand out in this, repeated oftentimes in this section. We've heard rest and peace, to enter rest. I don't suppose, though I could be wrong, that many of us have a habit of visiting graveyards. I don't suppose we do. But if we were to do that, and we all have done that at some time or another, that is the path of life, that we will often notice on many gravestones the initials R.I.P. We all understand what that means, don't we? Rest in peace. The phrase bears testimony to the hope, doesn't it, of many that there is an existence after death, and that those who have parted from this world, gone from this world, who have died, have a rest. And they are resting at peace. And at peace with God. Rest in peace. It was first used, apparently, by Christians to communicate the great hope that for them there was a future peace that could be known. And we come, as we say, as I've said already, to Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, these first 13 verses, and we see often repeated these words, enter and rest. The great theme in this passage is entering the God's rest. A God that has said that, a rest that God has said that can be known. Something that can be known now. A rest in God that can be known now. And a rest in God that can be fully experienced or realized in the future as well. Okay, so the rest that is available, the rest that God puts out there for each and every one of us, as we'll see who believes, is a rest that can be known now and a rest that will be more fully realized in the future. I'm going to seek to answer three questions. And they're questions I've posed myself. I think they're questions that come out of the text. I mean, when we think, before I give you these questions, I think what we see as we read through the book of Hebrews, it is the author, whoever the author was, has a real concern for these people who he's writing to. That he has a concern that they will trust in Jesus Christ. That they will be true to the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, that they will cling on, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is bringing before them, he has that, it's not just mere doctrine of teaching, but he has a shepherd's heart, that they might realise the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he is superior in so many things, and tonight is this rest. And he brings before them, as we thought last week, the rest, and we'll continue on that theme, the rest that God provides. And the questions we're going to answer tonight, or hopefully answer, we'll attempt to do this. Have you, by faith, entered God's rest? Question one. Have you, by faith, entered God's rest? Number two. Do you appreciate the superiority of God's rest? The superiority of God's rest. And number three. Are you diligent in securing that rest, the confidence of that rest? So they're the three questions, and I'll seek to take us through that, and I hope we do this in due time. And so as we look at this chapter tonight, we're in the flow of this Psalm 95, which was quoted a lot last week. The author quoted it a lot last, well, we heard the author quoting it in what we call chapter 3, and it's continuing on this theme of Psalm 95. Going back to the promises made in that psalm, and going back to the warnings made in that psalm, a psalm that was written some 500 years perhaps after the people who had left Egypt, and I guess to some degree of them, all of us here will be familiar of a Passover, of a people being delivered out of Egypt, and there was a promised land, or the land of Canaan, the land which we'll now call Israel, and God given those promises, holding out for them great promises. But the desert, the wilderness, as we read last week, was strewn with the carcasses, with the bodies who fell in the wilderness. They didn't get to that rest, that promised rest. They didn't get because they didn't believe what God had said. What God had said. And so as we enter chapter 4, the writer reminds us that by faith we enter God's rest. By faith we enter God's rest, by trusting. And he brings before us this truth. We need to learn from the past. We need to learn from the past. Now, that's a good lesson for all of us, isn't it? I was reminded just the other day that there's a sign, I think it's in the, I think it's in Auschwitz, a terrible concentration camp, where there's a, I can't remember the person who said this, and I'll misquote it slightly, but it goes something like this, that those who do not learn from the past are condemned to repeat the mistakes of the past. And that would be true to what the author of Hebrews is saying here to these people, and by implication to each and every one of us as well. Someone has said a wise man learns from his mistakes. A wiser man learns from the mistakes of others. I like that. That's quite true, isn't it? Well, it could be true, couldn't it? Where we should learn. And so the mistakes that happened centuries ago, in fact, for us, millennia ago, are examples for us, real historical events of a people who failed to enter into what God had promised, what God had laid out for them, and they failed to do that because of their disbelief. Their disbelief. Oh, they were associated with God to some degree, but what they didn't believe, when it came down to it, when the test came from, would they trust in what God had said, or would they trust in what they could see with their eyes? They didn't trust in God, and they hankered back for Egypt. They hankered back for, it's strange to believe this, isn't it? They hankered back for a land where they'd been whipped on their backs and where they had hardly any food. But there they were in the wilderness, and if we were to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, we would see a rebellion against God's leaders, which ultimately is a rebellion against God himself, saying, you know what, no, we can't go into that land of promise. God had said, I promise I'll be with you, I'll take you there, I'll give you that land. So they, on one hand, were they going to believe the promises of God? Or on the other hand, were they going to sort of trust their eyesight, if you like? Trust what they could see. There's enemies there, and it's going to be too difficult. And what we find is they didn't trust God. They didn't trust the promises that God had placed before them of entering rest. And of course, the rest of Canaan, the rest of Israel, the rest of this promised land, was really just a picture of God's great rest, which could be for them, of trusting in God and the promises of God and what he will give his people who believe in him. And so the writer says to us and to the people then, the promise of entering his rest still stands. Okay, so the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Let us fear lest any of you, he says to them, should seem to have failed to reach it. And so what God is saying to us tonight, and we need to listen up, well, every time there's a promise for us as individuals to enter God's rest. Now, when the original hearers read or listen to these words, or read these words, if they're the readers of his word, they would understand then that the promised land wasn't the fulfillment of God's rest. Could be, because he says the promise is still standing. And you know what? God makes promises. We could go through our Bibles tonight, and we'd be a long time here, a really long time, wouldn't we, looking at promises that God has made. And we could see, all of us tonight, God's faithfulness and his trustworthiness. Don't know if that's different from faithfulness, but never mind. In fulfilling his word. In fulfilling his word. Just about the very first promise in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. I just noted a few down just to re-emphasize the point I'm making about the promises of God. God said when you remember the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they rebelled against God, and God said there'd be one who would come, a seed from a woman, not from a man. There'd be a seed from a woman, and he says to the serpent, he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That was the gospel in its first form, speaking of one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would defeat Satan at the cross. And of course, his heel would be bruised. That was a promise. To the children who left Egypt, to the people who left Egypt, there was a great promise of God, wasn't it? If you, he said to them, if you take that lamb, that firstborn lamb, if you slay that lamb, and if you apply the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of your houses, then when judgment comes, I will pass over. God was true to his word, wasn't he? Every single household that took God at his word, God did indeed pass over and didn't judge. But every household that didn't do that, God did judge. He was absolutely true to his word. We could think of individual promises in Scripture, couldn't we? Promises to individuals. What about that great promise when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross? There were two thieves, two robbers, either side of them. Both had been blaspheming him. Both had been rebuking him. And one said to him, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Jesus promised, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What a promise. What a promise. One final one. Acts 16, I thought of this. I could think of many more, and so could you, many more. There was the Philippian jailer, the one who had placed Paul and Silas in a prison cell. They'd been praising God. And then there'd been this sort of this earthquake. He had feared for his own life because the prisoners would have gone. But he saw they weren't, had heard the gospel, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the promise of God is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, if that's not true, of course, God cannot be trusted. But we see God can be trusted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But our subject tonight is rest, isn't it? To rest. To find that rest. A spiritual rest. And I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel now. This is from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, a promise. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29. Many of you will know this promise that Jesus gave. And he said these words to the people. "Come to me." That was a command, by the way. "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is a promise from the Lord Jesus. It's a command, of course, "Come to me." But there is a promise for all who come to him that he will give them rest. He uses in that, as we've read together in Matthew 11, he uses the term "my yoke." And the yoke, of course, as many of us will know, is something placed on an animal by the owner of the animal to direct them, to guide them. But Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." Obviously, he's going to be in control of your life, rightfully so. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me." He is the teacher. He says, "I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, Jesus offers, the word of God offers, the promise of God that still stands for us today is of spiritual soul rest. A spiritual soul rest. Many people in many religious systems have a system whereby there are works, things you must do so that you can be accepted by God. There are many different systems, far too many to mention tonight. But they all have that one common factor. There is something that I must do in my own efforts through my life that then I might be right with God. And they never find out, they never have any assurance that they are right with God until they come face to face with God. I remember speaking to a man once on a doorstep in this area here, and he had a different belief, and he was telling me the things he had to do that he might be considered by God acceptable in God's sight. And I said to him, so when will you know if you are acceptable? He said to me, I remember this words, he said, well, I hope to find out when I come to him. I said, wow, that must be troubling. Only then will you find out. See, Christ gives rest. He gives a settled rest because we have the promise of Scripture that we can know God's rest for our souls, not because of things that we have done, but because of what He has done. That He accomplished it at the cross. That upon the cross He suffered the punishment for sin. A punishment for sin, so that anyone and everyone who repents of their sin and turns to Him can have immediately forgiveness of sin. Can know, as the book of Romans could tell us, that they are justified, that they are declared right by God in God's sight, not because of what they have done themselves in their works, but because of what Christ has done. What a great peace that is, isn't it? What rest that gives to the soul. What rest that gives to the spirit. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God. You cannot be any more accepted, no matter what you do. You cannot be any more loved. You cannot be any more accepted. You cannot be any more judicially forgiven than you are already. Jesus gives rest to those who are heavy laden with a burden of works. And the writer says, the promise of rest still stands. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rest, and He gives the rest. And the writer gives a warning, for he says that good news... Now that word can also be translated gospel. And the Bible is the good news. The Bible is the gospel. Speaking to us about a rest. But you see, the writer says they heard the message, but it did not benefit them. Didn't benefit. So merely hearing a message about coming to God, coming to Christ and finding rest, merely hearing will be of no benefit. Because it wasn't of benefit to those who heard before. It wasn't a benefit that they heard the word, they heard the promises of God, going back to the Psalm 95 and speaking about going into Canaan and going into the promised land. They heard all the promises, but they didn't trust in them. They didn't have faith in God. When it came to it, they abandoned their faith. They rejected God's promise. They didn't trust in God and His word. So it didn't benefit them. But, Paul says, we have entered that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. So what he's saying to us, I take it, is this. If we look at verse 3, Paul is... I say Paul, I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. And neither do you. So whoever wrote the author, God says that those who believe now enter that rest. Okay? But also we see from verse 9, I would take it, that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there is a present rest that can be enjoyed now. And there will be a future rest as well for God's people. For all who are trusting in Him. And we need to take heed, he says. Just hearing the message doesn't equate to faith. And you see, it's no light thing. It's no light thing to just hear it and turn away. Because in the psalm, in Psalm 95, David wrote these words that God, in his wrath, in his anger, you see. So when I don't, if you don't believe, if we don't believe the promises of God, there is God's wrath, there is God's anger to deal with. It's no light thing to just listen and to turn away, to not trust in what God has said, just to neglect his word. In fact, we had that word neglect, didn't we, in chapter 2, verse 3. You know, it's the author said, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He didn't say, how shall we escape if we abandon God? How shall we escape if we reject God? But he said neglect. Just do nothing about it. How shall we escape if we do nothing about such a great salvation? And so the offer of rest, for God's true rest, was for the people then still standing. And the offer of God's rest is for you and me today. Not believing has serious implications, because we noticed God's wrath is against it. We notice as well the example given in verse 4, where the author takes them back right to creation and speaks of God resting on the seventh day from all his works. God didn't rest because he was tired. God didn't become idle. God gave us a pattern of rest on that seventh day. The Lord Jesus Christ, you might remember, said that my Father is working, is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. That's John 5:17. So we don't need to run away with the idea that when God rested on the seventh day, it was, how should we say, some, you know, sort of put his feet up and that was a day in bed, so to speak, you know, like we, you and I might rest if we were that idle, but we're not, I know that. But he rested from his creatorial work. In that he created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from that creatorial work. And he rested from that creatorial work. But he's still at work in this world now. And we notice, to those who don't believe, in verse 5, the thing what strikes me and what I want to bring before you, just that little phrase, they shall not enter my rest. You see, it's God's rest. It's a rest that he offers out. It's a rest that he enjoys. It's a rest that we can enjoy to some extent now, and a rest that is held out for God's people in the future. And the author to the Hebrews says, make sure that you have entered that rest. And so I must ask from the text, the question comes from the text. Have you entered that rest? Have you entered that rest that God held out? We enter through faith in what he has said. We enter through faith, trusting in the great promises of God that he holds out in Christ and in what Christ has done. So, question number one. But question number two, do we appreciate the superiority of God's rest? Do we appreciate the superiority of God's rest? Verse 6 down to verse 10. So it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. See, so as we said, or as I said already, repeating too much what we said, that rest that God held out, because the original recipients might have thought, do you know what? Well, we are in Israel, perhaps. Perhaps they weren't. But Israel, or the promised land, was the promised rest. And the author says to them, no, it's not. No, it's not. That was good, But God says through David, so long afterwards, after the going into Israel, after that, today. He points to today. There is this opportunity to enter the rest of God. It remains now, and it can be entered by obedience. And he says to them, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts with disbelief, thinking that you must do something except have faith in God's promises. Don't harden your hearts if you're hearing his voice by rejecting it, thinking that the things of God, the promises of God, seem fanciful, almost too good to be true. Don't neglect it. Don't harden your hearts by neglecting it. He is saying to him, from verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What a word. Because each and every one of us could today, should today, as God's word is being read, hear, as it were, his voice. Not an audible voice, someone speaking now, but into our very souls, if you like. We know what it is. I trust we know what it is, to some essence, to be convicted, to feel that God is speaking to us individually. No matter how young or how old we are. As if God is speaking into us about belief in his word, belief in his promises, and the choices that we face. And he says, if we neglect, if we reject, we will harden our hearts. We will harden our hearts against it. We will quench the work of God. But he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So they might have looked back to something that was in the past. But what he's saying is this. The rest that Joshua, because Joshua is the person who took them into Canaan, it wasn't Moses, of course. He died in the wilderness. Joshua took the people in. And of course they never experienced even there the rest they should have done, because they weren't trusting fully in God when, after Joshua's time, there were still enemies in the land. They hadn't got rid of all these enemies. They didn't enjoy even that physical rest that they should have done. But he says, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And then he uses a term that is only here used in Scripture. And I have translated in my Bible, a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What he's saying there is that there also is, I believe, a future rest. There remains. The rest that we have, the rest that the believer in Christ can have, can be known now. A rest for the soul. A rest from anxiety and fear, are we right before God? A rest from the fear that we might not be at peace with God. A rest from the fear, am I doing enough to please God? You know, one of the most crippling words that even a Christian can use is the word enough. Enough. Yeah, and you hear good intentions, and we might use that word, or I might use that word, I might have used that word mistakenly myself. I don't pray enough. I don't give enough. I don't read the Bible enough. Enough for what? Enough for what? Oh, it's good to do all those things and to increase in those things. But doing those things never gains additional favour with God. It cannot do. The believer is truly and completely and perfectly accepted by God because he is seen to be in Christ. And he does those things because he has a desire to know Christ more and to do the things to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there is this Sabbath rest. The Sabbath spoke, as we remember, of a cessation from usual work, didn't it? From the usual work. It spoke of a time of joy. It spoke of a time of community worship. And it's good for believers to meet on what we might call a certain day of the week. And maybe as a picture of these things. But for the people of God, there is this great hope, as we thought about at the tombstones at the beginning, that there will be a people who are absolutely resting in peace with God. There is a present rest to be enjoyed by all who believe, and there is a future fulfillment, a perfect fulfillment of a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You know, the Bible speaks of a time ultimately when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What exactly the believer will be doing at that time, I don't know. But what I do know is there will be this perfect fellowship with God. We will be with Christ and be with Christ forever. There will be the enjoyment of this. And our souls, our spirits will be completely at rest at all. Even the best of believers now have anxiety sometimes and fears sometimes. But do you know what? There's a future time. Hard to imagine, isn't it, in our hearts? When all of those things that even afflict us now because of the world we live in, the flesh that is still with us, will be gone. And there will be that perfect enjoyment of Christ forever. And it won't be boring. There will be work, but it won't be the usual work and how work is now. But there will be work to the glory of God. And so there is this superior rest that the Christian can have, enjoy now, and a fulfillment in the time in the future. Christ is the rest, and Christ provides the rest. And so the writer says we need to be diligent to secure that. We need to be diligent to secure the confidence of that in us. And that's 11 through 13. And the question we answer, how are we diligent in securing the rest that God provides? Are we so diligent in securing the rest that God provides? Seems strange, doesn't it, to be diligent to secure rest? But that's what the writer says. That's what God says. Let us therefore strive to enter us. He's writing to holy brothers. He's writing to believers. We see that in chapter 3. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Okay, so that is referring to himself and to other believers. A rest that can be enjoyed. But he says there is this striving. There's an intensity of purpose. To keep ourselves, I would suggest, in the enjoyment and the confidence and the hope of that rest. These people, you might remember, some of them were in a danger, it seems, of just slipping away, turning back to things they could see with their eyes, to sacrifices, to temple worship, and to all those things of Judaism. And the writer has this pastoral heart, he has this shepherd and concern, don't go back, never go back, don't look back to those things, don't hanker for those things, but hanker for what God has. And he says, really what he's saying is this, to keep yourself in the Word of God. Keep yourself in the Word of God. The Word of God has these promises. The Word of God has the promises for us that we can trust in, that are anchors for us, if you will. And God's Word is living and active. It can have its work within us. It will do a convicting work. It will do a penetrating work. It will do an exposing work. And there's a comfort there, but there's a challenge there at the same time to them, isn't there? To stand and to realise that what we really are can be discerned by God's word. We cannot hide. We cannot pretend. It's very easy. It would be very easy for me to pretend to you, isn't it? Very easy for you to do the same to me, to some extent. To pretend. To act in one way, but in reality to be another. To say one thing, in reality to be another. But the Word of God, this living Word, that can be active in our lives, that will bring a response in our lives, the Word of God that is powerful, active is the other word used, powerful to change lives, to bring that convicting work, is sharp. That means it's incisive and penetrating. And so the author is exhorting these people, all of them, to bring themselves constantly under God's word, so that they ensure they are entering the rest that God provides, that they are enjoying presently and will enjoy in the future the rest of God. Well, you might say, surely when someone becomes a Christian, that's it. Once someone's saved, they are saved forever. Absolutely. Absolutely. No doubt about that. But there is also, repeatedly through Scripture, the call for perseverance. And perseverance proves the reality of faith. And he wants them to persevere. To keep holding on to, as it were, the promises of God. He says God's work can work in a way that will pierce right in to you. To go in to us, to penetrate deep into our very being and make sound judgments with regard to ourselves. It can assess, or we've got in the word I have, discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we bring ourselves under God's word, it has that piercing effect. It can have that piercing effect. It can have that assessing work in our lives, that the Holy Spirit works through the word of God, revealing the thoughts and intentions of the heart to us. But it is something in a future day. The author says that there will be no creature hidden from his sight. That we'll all be exposed before him. You know, we can, if you like, clothe ourselves with a pretense, possibly. But that pretense, if there is a pretense for us, will one day be exposed. And he brings that as a warning. But he's, behind that warning is the thought for them. Keep yourself believing. Keep in the promises of God. Be diligent. Take care. Do not harden your hearts. And he has this right care for them. And so the call for you and I is to be diligent. To strive. To labour. To ensure we are in the rest of God, enjoying that rest, and that we will enjoy it in a future day. God calls his people to persevere. And so we come to the word of God. And the challenge is, do we place ourselves under it? And do we place ourselves under it with a purpose that God will speak to us? Because in a coming day, the word of God could stand in judgment against us. So, 3 points tonight. With this I conclude and then we'll close. By faith we enter God's rest. Have you by faith entered that rest? Do you appreciate, point two, the superiority of God's rest? There are poor imitations. Materialism being one. That say this will give you satisfaction, this will give you rest, but it's never permanent. It cannot be permanent. The rest that can be enjoyed by God's people is now and forever. Are you being diligent, point three, in securing that rest? God's word is our hope to bring the confidence that is true and right. Persevere. Strive to enter. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you indeed for your word. And we thank you, our God, that we have thought tonight of a rest. That repeated word used. How you said it was your rest. That we who have believed enter that rest. There remains a rest for God's people. And Father, we thank you that we indeed enter that rest through faith in Christ. And he himself is the rest. And also the one who provides rest for our souls. Pray indeed that we'll be found to be resting in you and in you alone. And not in anything else. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.